Let's just pray one more time together, and we're going to dive in. We're going to start a new series that's going to take us right up to Christmas. And the name of the series is going to be called Gifts That I'd Give My Children. And we're going to take a different gift every week that I want to unpack for you guys and let you know that every week we come, it's going to be a chance just to share. This is one thing that as a father, I long to give to my children. That's where we're headed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these friends that we can come, we can sing, we can be who we are. We can talk about the pain, disappointments, frustration, and rebellion in our life. I pray increasingly, real biblical community would happen here. Lord, forgive us that we pretend too often. That we think that it's enough to honor you with our lips, or enough to smile and be congenial with those that we meet with on Sunday mornings, while our life is a fraud and inconsistent at home, at the workplace, and on the highway. And we repent of that. And we understand why many people are sick of the church and want nothing to do with this Jesus whom they have seen lived out in us. Forgive us for how we've contributed to that, but Lord, thank you also for how you stirred many of us to make a turn these last years of our life and to be something different, to be a light, to be salt, to make people thirsty for the hope that alone can be found in your Son. As we take these next weeks now to think about gifts that we would give our children, we think about the gifts that you've given us, and we'll celebrate them all at once. I pray, Lord, that we would become passionate to receive that which you have offered, that we would be intelligent, humble, and wise, and acquire that which you've left for us. I thank you for these friends. Teach us now. Open the eyes of our heart, because I want to know you. In Christ's name, amen. Don, if you would scroll back to Psalm 19, that'd be great. Well, just in one week, I want to show you what came to the Wagner household here. Plenty of gifts that I can give my children. This is just in the Sunday paper here. Toys. You got some ideas for gifts? I can give you some ideas right here. And you can imagine that some of them have a Pokemon right there on the front. All right? Go get it. All that great stuff. Don't miss that gift for your kid. You want to go to Noodle Canoodle? Great. You want to go to Lily's Kids? You want to go to Toys R Us? You want to go to KBStores.com? They've got all kinds of ideas of stuff that you can give your kids. As a parent, as a friend of little children, what do you want to give kids? It's the holiday season. I love what John Walford says when he's teaching about the end times. And he's talking about the event that is called the Rapture. And that time when Christ will return and take His people to be with Him, and then the end time events will unfold, the 7 years of tribulation, etc. People say, well, what's the next event that needs to happen for the rapture to take place? Walford says simply this. He says, you need to know this, that there's nothing in the Scriptures that is required, no event that we're waiting to take place so that God in His prophetic calendar can then move to this time where He removes His people. And turmoil begins in a way like we've never seen in this earth. That event, there's nothing left to happen before that day is here. Now, however, there are some events that need to happen before this period called the tribulation begins. And so he says, here's the way to know that you're getting close to Thanksgiving. When you start to see Christmas decorations going up, you know you're near Thanksgiving. And he says, so when you see events that are starting to get near the 7 year tribulation, you can know that that which precedes it, which is the rapture, is getting really near. It's a great analogy for our society. We're not even at Thanksgiving yet. We barely got out of Halloween, and we're getting this all over the place. And people are telling you, get ready to give gifts. What gifts are you going to give? What do you want to pass on? Whether you're a parent or not, we really realize, excuse me, that many of you are young, man, here, aren't married or in college or even in high school, junior high, we're glad you're here. And I want to ask you, what do you want to give those others in your life? Now, you can know where I'm going to go with this. This is not going to be a 7 week series on Cabbage Patch Dolls, Beanie Babies, and Pokemon, all right? But as a father, as one, in fact, as a shepherd to others, what do I want you to have passionately? What do I pray that God would allow me to receive from Him? Well, here's the first one. You ready? We'll spend the entire time on this. For my little boy, especially, and not just for him, but also for my little girls, I thought that I would give my little boy a woman that the Bible describes in a certain way. Now think about this. I'm going to give her one female character, one female feminine entity in the Scriptures that I thought if I could give them this person, that everything else that I could ever give them would possibly be useful to them because they have this one thing. Let me read you some characteristics of this woman. And it's not the woman that you think. I'm not going to go to Proverbs 31. But listen to this. This is the characteristics. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you could desire compares with her. No catalog that came in the mail to my house this week compares to this chick. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Who is this gift? Who is this woman? Who is this feminine entity in the Scriptures? It's wisdom. It's wisdom. And ultimately, I'm going to make it a love for God's Word. Here it comes. I prayed that my kids would receive the gift of being biblically based, of having a Christian worldview, of loving and honoring God's Word with all their heart, with all their soul, and to seek it diligently all the days of their life. I pray that they would make this book authoritative. I pray that they would make this book their guide in everything, that they would stand firm where it stands firm, and they would remain flexible where it remains flexible. It is their authority, conscience, guide in everything. I am doing all I can as a father to instill that in my children. Allie's learning to read, my oldest, right now in first grade. And when I go with her to school, every day I take her and I drop her off. We pray together before she goes in. And I just say, Allie, what are you going to learn today? She goes, well, I'm probably going to learn to read again. Dad said, that is great. You know why you should learn to read? So that you can read God's Word and get to know Him more intimately yourself. I'm telling her that's the whole purpose for her to learn to read. Because God, in His love and sovereign wisdom, has determined that the best way to reveal Himself to us on an ongoing generation-to-generation basis is through the Spirit of God which indwells His people and through His living Word which will never pass or fade away. And so if He's given us His truth in written form, that we've got to learn the rules of grammar and sentence structure and syntax and word definitions in order to get all that God wants us to have, that's worth learning to read for. In fact, I've shared this before. You know why Sunday school first started? About 150 years ago, there was no such thing as Sunday school in church services. But there were a group of men, as they started to do ministry in some different areas, realized that the rural people that they were trying to minister to did not have the ability to read God's Word. That did not used to be a problem because before, the the clergy would hold God's Word only to themselves and forbid the people to read God's Word so that they could be controlling and manipulative with the interpretation of it and keep people enslaved to their law and ritual and sacrament. But some men literally gave their lives to get God's Word translated into the language of the people. And when that trouble had been gone to, the people were able to get God's Word in their language, but the problem was in many areas that they went, people couldn't read. And so what they did is they said, you know what we need to do? These people work 6 days out of the week, and they're going to have one day of rest where they're going to come and be with us. We've got to take advantage of that day. And in order to make fully devoted followers of Christ, we've got to give them God's Word. Not just let them live week to week in dependence upon us, but give them a hunger for, a passion for, and an ability to process God's living Word. And so they held on Sundays school to teach people who could not read to read. It was exactly what it sounds. It was a literacy program so that people might go through God's Word. That's why Sunday school started. You see what they've become. They've become, for many people, this thing that you cannot eliminate lest you not do church. And that's never what it's been. But it was a strategy, a relevant and innovative strategy in order to give people a chance to know God more intimately. To make fully devoted followers of Christ. I tell my kids that's worth learning to read for so that you might know God's Word. Turn with me to Proverbs 4. You ready? This, gang, is a great need and extremely important because in our society today, we have not just literacy problems, but we have got people that can read that largely don't have a clue about what the Bible says. In fact, one of my favorite things to do when I share with people And I'm talking to them about different things. We'll get into a conversation about how they might know that God loves them and forgives them. And they'll say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. And I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. I'm not asking you if you believe that. I'm asking you, do you know what the central message of the Bible is? They'll often say, well, how do you know the Bible's God's Word? I'll say to them, listen, I'm not asking you how do you know the Bible is God's Word. Without argument, the Bible is the most published, read, distributed book in all of history. None even comes close. And I'm asking you, do you understand what the central message of the Bible is? It would be rather unintellectual, do you not think, to categorically reject the central message of this book that is by far the most propagated, taught, read, and distributed book in all of history without ever even knowing what it says. I'm not asking you, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? I'm asking you, what is the central message of this book? And when they say, well, they'll usually give some answer that goes along the lines of, well, it just says that God's God and you're not, and if you don't live right, you're going to wish you did. And you better live the best you can so that you can be restored to Him. Survey says? All right. And I say, can I just take a minute? Give me 30 seconds, and I'll tell you what the central message of the Bible is. Because it's fine if you reject it, but isn't it something that you at least want to know what it says? The Bible says, man, the sinner can't save himself. That God is holy and must judge sin. But He's also loving and wants to have a relationship with that man that's a sinner and a rebel on His side. And so what He did in order to solve that dilemma of His holiness and your sinfulness and His love for you is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, to live the sinless life and did not deserve the wages of sin, which the Scriptures teach is death. And yet He died a death He did not deserve. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected on the third day, ascended into heaven, where He now exists and stands to offer us eternal life and reconciliation with God as a free gift, not earned or deserved, for all that can receive it. And the way you receive that gift, the Bible says, is through faith. It's not intellectual assent agreeing that story is true. It's not temporary belief in, but it's trusting in and ultimately resting in knowledge, assent, and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. You can receive that gift right now. That's the central message of the Bible. Now, reject that if you will, but now at least you got the facts. Our country, if not illiterate, is increasingly becoming biblically illiterate. It's going to be a great challenge, frankly, for us as a body. It's committed to reaching out to our friends, family, and neighbors who don't know what we know, aren't familiar with the words to the songs, can't turn when I ask them to Proverbs 4 quickly to get there. How are we going to minister to that generation? This is going to be funny to some of you, but it's kind of tragic when you think about it. This is the result of a recent Bible survey. They asked just general people these questions, and here's some answers. And I'll show you a little bit about how ignorant our culture is about what this most influential book says. Some people said Noah's wife was, of course, who? Joan of Arc. There was just a movie not too long ago on TV about Noah's wife, Joan of Arc. Somebody who said that they understood Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Hey, all right. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. I know somebody who reads that text. All right. Jesus was born, someone said, because Mary had an immaculate contraption. Better not touch that one. All right. The epistles were, of course, somebody said, the wives of the apostles. That's who the epistles are. Paul preached acrimony, which is another name for marriage. Well, see, that's probably true for too many of us. David fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. The Jews had trouble throughout their history because they had unsympathetic genitals. Ah, that's a problem. That would give me a hard time throughout history. And a Christian should have only one wife. They said this is called monotony, something that you can find in the Bible right there. Funny, little misunderstandings that people have of the Scriptures. But this is a guy named George Barna. And he said that 90% of Americans own their Bible. And yet within that 90% of the people, only 71% of the people believe that this Bible is ultimately God's Word. And of those 71%, it says right here, less than half of them read from the Bible in the last week. We are increasingly a biblically illiterate culture. You asked folks if the statement, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Scripture, and we've talked about this. Over 50% of the people in our culture will tell you yes. God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. That's the answer most folks will give you when you ask them, how can you be rightly related to God? That's not where it all came from. It came from a letter that Benjamin Franklin wrote in the 1700s. But we've all of a sudden enshrined it there in the first hesitations somewhere in the Scripture. An increasingly biblically illiterate culture is what we've got. Proverbs 4. Let's look at this together. Here's what it says. Proverbs, as you guys know, was written by a young man named Solomon. He was the offspring of King David, a man who wrote Psalm 19. Let's throw up Psalm 19 real quick. Now, we began our service by meditating on this song, these words in Psalm, but look at what David penned. Just keep your hands right there in Proverbs 4 because I got Psalm 19 right here for you. The statutes of the Lord are right. What you're going to find is a lot of synonymous names for God's Word. Statutes, testimonies, confessions, things of that sort, commandments. But the statutes of the Lord, they are right, and they rejoice the heart, David said. Solomon, others, you need to know this. The commandment of the Lord, it's pure. It will enlighten the eyes. It's more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey of the honeycomb. David was passionate for people to know this book, which is right and true and pure, which is more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. Now that's this kid's dad who wrote this book of Proverbs. And look what Solomon wrote. He says this, "Hear, O my sons, now, the instruction of a father, and you give attention that you might gain understanding." This is a gift he wanted to give to his children. Proverbs is one of my favorite books in the Scripture because it's simple, it's clear, and it's powerful in instruction. In fact, you need to know that my goal is in the future for our entire children's ministry to be rooted in this book. And that every month that we would have a different proverb, or every month we'd have a different wisdom truth that we would teach our kids and be creative in the way that we do that. We're going to write that curriculum ourselves if we have to. That they might learn. That's what Proverbs was written for. Give attention that you may understand. I give you sound teaching, verse 2 says. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son on the side of my mother, then he taught me and said to me. Notice what Solomon says. Listen, I'm going to tell you what my daddy David taught me. He loved me and he thought if I can give my boy Solomon any gift, I would give him this gift. That the Bible would be his authority, conscience, and guide in everything. And that he would stand firm where it stands firm. And that he would be flexible where it is flexible. That he might desire this more than fine gold. He prayed. And Solomon's saying, I'm giving it to you. Now listen. He taught me, verse 4 says, and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning, Solomon, David taught him, the beginning of wisdom is you acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, you get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. How many times did Solomon hear that around the temple and around the castle there in Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you that he heard that enough that when Solomon had the opportunity of a lifetime, that when he was old, he did not depart from the ways that he was taught when he was young. That he had a daddy that drove him to his little school and prayed with him and said, Solomon, you go learn to read so that you might get to read the Scriptures, the writings of Moses, that you might know our God and what a great deliverer he is, that you might read your daddy's songs and hear about his great deliverance of me from wicked Saul who threw spears at your daddy. Now you might read of how God delivered me from the hand of the giant, that you might know that your God can deliver you from whatever circumstances that you're in. Solomon, you go for wisdom. Turn to Deuteronomy 6 with me. This is our great charge as parents. And I will make a case again that not just biological parents, but you're a parent to somebody. Somebody looks to you. You're passing on influence to others. Whether you're single, college, high school, or junior high, people are looking to you, watching you. They may not tell you. They may not acknowledge you as a leader or a figure of influence in their life, but in some way you are influencing others, I can assure you. Especially for those of us that have been given the stewardship of children. And I will tell you that if you're a member of Watermark Community Church, we have all been given the stewardship of the youth and the young ones that God has brought here. And we've got to ask ourselves, what are we going to teach these kids? Watch this. Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. So that, he said, teach these. Why? So that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Let me make it clear. The reason that we read God's Word is not so that we won't embarrass ourselves on some Bible literacy quiz, so that we won't say Joan of Arc is Noah's wife, so we don't think the Finkelsteins are who fought David, so we won't think the epistles are the wife of the apostles. That's nice to not get laughed at, so we're not some victim of Jay Leno walking the streets of Santa Monica someday when they put a camera in our face and ask us basic questions of the faith. It'd be nice to not be embarrassed. But that's not why we read the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures so that, what? It says in verse 1, so that you might do them. It says this in 1 John, little children, let us love not with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Prove yourself, James wrote, to be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word who delude themselves. Learn to do. To take the truth of God's Word and not apply it to our life, one man has said, is spiritual abortion. To take the living Word of God and to not let it birth itself true in you. Look at verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. And that you might multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. You get now to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and it's a place in Jewish literature called the Shema. It's the Hebrew word for hear. And if you're a little Jewish boy and you know anything, you know Deuteronomy 6, 4. The Shema. And they will recite it endlessly. And it says simply this, Hear, O Israel. You can read it. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Interesting there. Because many people will talk about us believing in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they'll say the Bible teaches a monotheistic theology. We are monotheists, just to let you know that. Big word. Sorry if I'm losing you. But that word for God right there is plural. Elohim. The Lord is our God. But the Lord, that is this God, that is plural, is one. Full revelation isn't there yet, but the idea is coming. There is one God. And that God exists in three persons. And those three persons are one. Blows my mind, but I got to deal with what the text says. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We have that come again in the New Testament. At what place? At the place that somebody came to Jesus and said to him, tell me what is the greatest commandment. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, 5. It's called the Great Commandment. Now I will tell you that if that's the Great Commandment, we're about to have also the Great Omission right here in Deuteronomy 6, 6. He says, watch this, you shall love the Lord your God, and verse 6 says, and, meaning also, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, don't just love God, you must necessarily love His words. This is what Jesus said, by the way, in John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. This is the great commandment, to love your God and, it says, to love the way that you got, that he has given you to get to know him. To love his word. Watch this. You shall love the Lord your God. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them. When? When you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When should the Word of God be on your heart, soul, and mind? All the time. It's like a woman frustrated with her husband and said, listen, I've only got two problems with you. Everything you say and everything you do. All right? That's exactly when God would say, hey, listen, there's only two times I want you, two areas of your life that I want you to be cognizant of, mindful of, meditating on, responding to my word. Everything you say and everything you do. That's where. Notice what this guy says. As you try and give this gift to your children, Moses wrote, you don't just do it didactically by teaching them, sending them to some Sunday school or some Christian academy. You teach them. You do it when you sit. You do it when you walk. You do it when you stand. And I will let you all know this, that children may fail to do what you say, but they will never fail to do what you do. They will never fail to do what you do. Yesterday, I had an opportunity. I was on a program with William Bennett, the drug czar and former Secretary of Education. And I was at the Southern Medical Association downtown. About 2,000 doctors were there, and I was asked to do a part, and William Bennett was asked to do the main address. And I had a chance to share some time with him and talk about some things. And he was asked to speak on the topic of ethics. And for an hour, these professional doctors, physicians, sat and listened to William Bennett espouse on the importance of morality and ethics. For 30 minutes, he basically gave them a case for why we need ethics and virtue. And then he handled questions for about another 30 minutes. It was interesting because at the end of that time, the guy that had asked me to come down and to pray for him and do some things, he leaned over to me because William Bennett, while he was talking, he leaned over and he saw me just some things that I'm saying. Okay? And so the guy that had asked me, he leans back over and goes, do you want to? And I'm sitting there, and I promise you, this is what I did. He's looking at me and goes, Todd, do you want to close the meeting? Do you want to follow William Bennett? And I went, William Bennett ends, they give him a standing ovation. My friend stands up, and he says, well, we had Todd begin this meeting. I want Todd to end it with a few remarks. Todd? And I stood up, and I said, you know, this is a little bit like the local lounge lizard following, you know, having Frank Sinatra open for him, but here we go, all right? And I just shared with him simply by saying this. I said, you know, there was a question that was asked, and a man stood up, and during the Q&A time, he said, we want you to know, Dr. Bennett, that we love what you do. We saw you for an hour on Larry King Live on Monday night. And we heard what you shared, and we love it. And we see you on Crossfire, we see you on CNN, we see you on MSNBC, we see you with the Larry Kings of the world, and we just grieve that there's not more of you. More men espousing ethics and morality and virtue. And we want you to know that we're for you and that we wish there were more William Bennetts in the world. And then he asked him a question. And I stood up at the very end and I just said, let me just go back to that doctor's comment and let me let you know that I today have nothing to rebut. Let me just reinvest in what he said. Because the job of William Bennett is not to be the moral conscience of our society and our country. William Bennett is a 10-talent person. And in much the same way today, I mean, he sat here today with 2,000 influential leaders in this country. Monday night, he spoke to millions of people on Larry King. And he spoke about truths, virtue, morality, and ethics. And that is wonderful. And he is serving his congregation as I serve my little congregation here in Dallas. And because I can't do what he does, because I'm not as bright and as eloquent as he is, doesn't mean I shouldn't influence where I can influence. And you need to know this. Don't wait for the next William Bennett to come along so that you can hope that somebody turns on the TV to see ethics and morality and virtue espoused. You are the leaders of your community. You are the leaders of your family. And your children will not learn virtues from William Bennett. They will learn it from you. And your city will not turn based on the writings of some Secretary of Education. It will turn on your leadership. You're being a light and you're being a lampstand. Now you go and teach people how to live this way. My friend went, "We're adjourned," right like that. And I went, "Oh, man, all right." And we got out of there. I want you to know that today. We are going to be committed here to teach God's Word. But the purpose of teaching God's Word here is so that the man of God may be equipped. And we're not here to do ministry to people. We are here to do ministry through people. I mentioned last week that if we as leaders fail you in any one of these four areas, we ought to be fired. I'm going to give them to you again. If we don't have vision, if we don't tell you where we're going and why we're going to go there, and can't support that biblically, we ought to be out. I told you last week, if we as leaders don't provide for you the resources that you need to be the people that God wants you to be, we ought to be eliminated. Thirdly, I said, if we don't have create the environment where you can worship God freely, express your love to Him, study His Word, get discipled, have others that are around you that are going to care for you and correct you when you're wrong, then we ought to be removed. And the fourth one was what? If we don't model for you what the life of full devotion looks like, then you ought to suggest our coming departure. Can I tell you something? You're a leader. And I'll say to you what I said to those 2,000 physicians yesterday. Don't wait for Todd to preach another series that you wish your friend could hear. You're the difference makers in this community. You can leave a mark at your place of business. In fact, I said this. I told him, I said, Dr. Waite and I were talking when this program began. And I was encouraging him to be a man that would just not care for the physical needs of his patients, but the spiritual needs of his patients. I told those doctors, I long to have your congregation. You'll see people I'll never see. I'd love to go where you go. One of my favorite things to do is to go into your place of work and not have you announce that your pastor's here, but just let me be one of your friends and get to meet other folks and love them and serve them in places that I don't usually see. Not on my turf, but on theirs. You have an opportunity in a congregation that I'll never see. And folks, if you do not create for that congregation a vision for being in the very presence of God, if you don't provide for them the resources through which they might experience growth and truth, if you don't give them an environment where they can be who they are, full of their questions, full of their hurt, full of their anger at God and others, if you don't model for them devotion in Christ, you are culpable. It's the job of us as a church. It's the job of each of us as individuals. You want to give a gift to your world, you give the gift of wisdom. The gift of a love for God's Word. Increase in understanding. Make disciples. I would love to tell you that I knew enough about Aristotle that I could have pulled this in preparation for the message, but I was taking notes yesterday, and Dr. Bennett said, "You want to teach ethics? I agree with Aristotle." And this doctor of philosophy and humanities, who later became this great leader in our country, which, by the way, I'll tell you a funny story as a sidebar. He said, you know, one of the first jobs I got in 1982 in President Reagan's administration was as the chairman of humanities or endowment of arts or something like that. And he said, the reason I got it is he said that Reagan was told that he had to name a professor of humanities or philosophy to that post. And so they had to go through the country and find a professor of philosophy that voted for Reagan. And he said, there were three of us, all right? And I got the job. And so this professor of philosophy said simply this, that Aristotle's method for teaching character, for teaching virtue, for teaching morality, And folks, listen to this, because the Scripture encourages morality and it sets a standard in the law, but it tells you that the purpose of that standard is to show you that you fall short of it, so that you are a sinner like I am in need of grace, and that you will find that grace has been met through God's gracious provision, the Son of His Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, we keep the bar high. We don't dumb it down so we can make it in. We keep it high, press on towards the mark, and rejoice that we've got a Savior that bridges the gap. But he says, Aristotle said that you teach it this way. You teach it through habit, through precept, and through example. He says, for habit, what you've got to do is you've got to, if you want people to be responsible, then you've got to hold them responsible. If you want people to persevere, then you've got to demand perseverance. I love the story. Patsy Claremont, a Christian author, wrote this. She said she sent her 7-year-old son off to school one day, and her 7-year-old son all of a sudden showed back up at the door about 45 minutes later. And she said, what are you doing? She said, I quit. I quit school. And she said, what do you mean you quit school? And her 7-year-old boy looked back and said, Mom, it's too long, it's too hard, and it's too boring. And she said, son, that's life. Get back on the bus. Persevere. And you don't let your kids quit in the middle of something. At our house, I don't let them quit in a game of war until we're done with that deck of cards. Don't start with me, all right? Get me halfway through the deck, take a few of my aces in a war with a three, and then bail out on me. No, I want those aces back. Sit down, all right? Persevere. Finish the game. Or we have a way you can get out. You can just stand up and pronounce, I am a loser, I have lost the daddy, he is the king. Off you go. And you're done with the game. That's why I'm playing you anyway, to just will you to win, all right? Now you can persevere or you can go. But you must admit defeat. All right? I want them to understand if they don't persevere, there's loss. By habit, by precept, Aristotle says. And by the way, all Aristotle did is just repeat Deuteronomy 6. That's why I feel comfortable quoting it. You teach your kids when you sit, when you walk, when you lie, when you stand, how to walk with God. The precept, you teach them these commandments. And thirdly, by example. As a father, there is a tremendous responsibility that I have. As a pastor, a tremendous responsibility that I have by example. You guys have probably heard the story of a woman that invited some folks over for dinner. Had a big dinner party come and got very frazzled in the process. Finally, the guests came and dinner was ready and she sat down and she went, whew. She looked at her little 6-year-old and she said, you know, Aaron, would you pray for us? And Aaron goes, I don't know what to pray. And she says, well, just say what you hear your mommy say. She goes, okay. Lord, why did I invite these people to dinner? Kids will learn by example. You've got to ask yourself, what are your people of influence, singles, learning from you? Parents, what are your children learning from you? When we pray at our house, I tell them why we pray before meals. Not just some sacrosanct ritual that we do at the Wagner household. I tell them repeatedly, ad nauseum, why are we going to pray tonight? You know? And they go, well, so we can eat. No, you haven't got it yet. We're going back. Day one. We pray here because you need to know that this is a gift from God and that He has provided for us. And when we say, give us this daily bread, this is an answer to that. He's given your dad gifts, talents, and abilities that through that, as I work hard, He allows me to be a source of provision for you. But this is not because your daddy's great, wise, and strong. This is because God loves you and we honor Him. Now let's thank Him for this food. I've said that to these little kids already 15, 20 times, all right? And I'll say it as much as I have to, so it's not every meal, but where they'll get it, where they'll get it. There's a guy knocked on our door, strung out, very thin, stunk a little bit. I saw him drinking a long net in the car out there as he knocked on our door, and he wanted to paint some numbers out there in the front of our house for $20, $5 a number. And I didn't, you know, have $20 for that. And I told him, I said, listen, I really, you know, I if I'm going to put numbers out there, I'll do it myself. He said, man, listen, $15, And I said, no. I said, it's nothing personal. I'm sure you'll do fine work. He goes, oh, I do really good work. I use this kind of paint. Other people use this kind of paint. He goes, look, man, $10. I got my little girl out there and my wife, and I'm just trying to make a living. I'm trying to do something. And Allie was right there with me, you know, standing behind me because that's a stranger. And I said, hang on a second. I shut the door and I turned down to Allie. I said, Allie, what you're about to see me do right here, I won't always do, but I'm going to do with this man because I'm going to let him paint these numbers. I'm going to give him some money so that I can tell him about our God. And I'm going to love him and serve him. You want to do it with me? I opened the door back up. I said, all right. You know, $10. The guy just goes, really? I said, absolutely. He went out there, got his little spray can out, started painting the thing. I went and got a Pepsi in the refrigerator. I walked out and said, man, do you want a Pepsi? I said, I'm going to tell you again that the reason I didn't want to do this is not because it was anything to do with you, but I just don't have this kind of money just to do this for these numbers, but I want an opportunity to serve you and your family. He goes, man, that's great. That's awesome. All right. I said, can I tell you why I wanted to do that? And he goes, well, sure. I hadn't given the money yet, so he had not much of an option. I said, I want to tell you something. We're people that have been touched by the love of God. And my little girl and I here, we've come to love this person named Jesus Christ, and we want you to know He loves you. And I don't know what your story is, but man, you're out here and you're trying to feed your little girl, and I'm blessed that I can feed mine, and I just want you to know something, man. I go, God loves you. And He sent His Son to be a sacrifice for you. I said, have you ever heard this before? And he says, and the guy just put his head down. He goes, man, thank you. He goes, I'm a recovering heroin addict. I've been dry for 5 years, and I grew up in Richardson, and we got to talking, and I just said, let me just tell you. I said, we're starting a church for people like you. I would love for you to come. I don't know clue where we're going to meet from week to week, but I'd love for you to come. And I'd learned his name. I used his name. I shook his hand, and I said, brother, I didn't have you do this for any other reason than to serve you. Gave him $15, and off he went. I wanted my little girl to see that people matter to God. And teach her by example. When I think about a gift that I can give my children, there is none better than a love for God's Word. Because not because we're bibliolaters, but because it is the way that we can know this Lord and King. One last place. Turn to 1 Kings 3. I want to show you an amazing thing. David had read the Shema. 1 Kings chapter 3. He had read this. And he believed it. And so when he was young, he took young Solomon on his lap and he taught Solomon the importance of loving the Lord. So one day when Solomon was walking along a beach and stubbed his toe on an Aladdin's lamp like you and I will never see, and this genie came out of this lamp and said to Solomon, Solomon, ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. Solomon asked for an amazing thing. Now obviously, Solomon didn't get some Aladdin's lamp, but Solomon had pleased this living God that David had spoke of. And this living God is not some story passed down through generations, but it's eternal truth that God longs to bless His people. And in a way that we don't see Him do much today, God came to His servant Solomon, and He said in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, you have been found pleasing in my sight. I want to strongly support you. Ask whatever you want, and it's yours. Now what would your kid ask for this Christmas? If God incarnate bumped into them on the way from home from school and said, let me just tell you something. You name it, you've got it. You can ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. What Pokemon set would they get? What doll, what movie, what bike, what horse would they get? See, this is what young Solomon was confronted with. And yet, look what he did. Verse 5, 1 Kings 3. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, and I'm sure his mind raced a lot of different places. But I will tell you one place that I am positive that it erased. It raced back to that truth which had absolutely been burned into his heart, which we read earlier when he was young and precious in the sight of his mother, that my father said to me, this is the beginning of life. Acquire wisdom, and in all your acquiring, get understanding. You prize this. Nothing you desire compares to her. Embrace her, and she will exalt you. And so as he fought off all the follies and wonders of youth, this young man looked back. And he said, Lord, you have shown great kindness to your servant David, my father, accordingly as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in a place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to come out or to go in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitudes. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil for you. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon asked for a love of God's word. Give me wisdom. And this so thoroughly pleased God that he gave Solomon every other imaginable thing with it. And there's never been another man in the history of this earth that's been as blessed as Solomon. Because long life is in the right hand of that which he chose. When God said, what do you need? What are you going to ask for today? Because as you might imagine, your Heavenly Father wants to give you a gift. And I want you to know that I pray for you. That you would have a Christian worldview, a love for God's Word, that it would be your authority, conscience, and guide in everything. And that you would stand firm where it stands firm, and that you would be flexible where it is flexible. That you would have the habit of morality, discipline, and humility before Christ. That you would love the precepts of God's Word, and that you would be an example to many. Let's pray. Fathers, we're going to see these next 6-7 weeks in everything that you leave us to do, you have already done. And our great Master and King, Jesus Christ, who tells us that we should, above all else, conform to His image. You, Father, when you walked this earth, said, this is life, the Word of God, pursue it. Lord, may we not be bibliolaters in this room. May we not pride ourselves in what we know and how quick we can get the answer. May we take this word which you have given us and allow it, as it opens the eyes of our heart, to know you more. For Father, it's you we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. And because of that, we take your love letter to us. That which is the gift of wisdom. That which is a light to us. A lamp to our feet. That which, Father, is the pathway of peace. That which is full of pleasant ways. Where long life is in her right hand. And we believe this day that nothing we desire compares with her. Would you fix our minds aright? That your word is life. And we should pursue it. In Christ's name. So we love it because it's our authority, conscience, and guide in everything. It lights not a life, but notice it's a lamp which just lights the next step. You keep it near. How blessed is the man who meditates on it day and night. May God increase in you a love for His Word, that He might further reveal Himself to you, this one who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before His glorious presence, the Scripture says, without fault and with great joy. Now to the only God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. Jude wrote. Amen.